fine. Don't mind the monkey. Hebrews 9. We're going to look at verses 27 to 28 this morning. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. The writer of Hebrews writes, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." Let's pray. Father, You are God and You are perfect. And Father, we just want to spend this time first to thank You for our children. Father, to thank You that You have ordained praise for Yourself out of the mouths of infants and babes. That, Father, Your glory can be seen and understood even by a child. Father, we just praise You and thank You for the love You've shown us, loving us like children, allowing us to come to You. And, Father, may You teach us to come to You as children. Father, we thank You for Your Son whom You sent. We thank You for the Christmas season, that God would become flesh and dwell among us. Father, I just pray that today as we take Your Word, that You'd open it to our eyes and to our hearts, that You'd speak to us clearly, that You'd bring glory to Your name through Your Word. We thank You for Jesus and ask Him to come back quickly. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Last week we talked about Christ and the sacrifices, looking in Leviticus and talking about the sin offering and the burnt offering, and talking about the concept of when you came to God before the glory showed up, before the holy showed up, you had to have a sin offering before God. Sin had to be atoned for. Jesus, of course, being our sin offering. Well, the writer of Hebrews deals primarily with that concept, especially in chapter 9 of Hebrews. The book is written to a Jewish people, some who were saved and were contemplating going back to Judaism, some who were in Judaism and didn't want to leave, and some who didn't believe in Jesus at all. And so what he's been doing throughout the letter to the Hebrew people is explaining to them how everything in the Old Testament was simply a picture pointing to Jesus. That when you read the Old Testament, when you read the law, when you read the prophets, it was all about Jesus. And this is kind of what he's talking about in chapter 9. And he spends chapter 9 dealing with the significance of the death of Christ. And as we talked about last week and imagined the magnitude of the sacrifices that took place, all the blood, all the carcasses, all the sacrifices that happened, thousands of lambs, thousands of bulls, thousands of goats lost their lives, gallons of blood poured out upon the altar, and not one of them ever fully atoned for sin. That was the problem we dealt with. But Jesus did deal with sin one time, and His death, His blood, was enough to atone forever. And this is what He's been dealing with in Hebrews 9. You can look at verses 11 to 14 real quick to see that. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest for the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And he spent this chapter talking about the sufficiency of the death of Christ. But at the end of this, he doesn't want you just leaving thinking about Christ dead on the cross. He's not wanting you to leave focusing on simply a dead Savior. And that's the purpose for these last two verses of this chapter that we've just read this morning. But you know, I know it's Christmas. I see the decorations. I know we aren't supposed to be talking about sacrifices and blood offerings and a cross and death. This is Christmas. Talk about babies and mangers and lowing cattle awake and decking halls and all those types of things. It's a Christmas time. I've seen the decorations. But in reality, Christmas is bigger than just the manger. And the concept of what we learn at Christmas is so much bigger than just that scene we portray on a table or in the foyer. That's a vitally important aspect of it, but Christmas is a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than just the baby in the manger. And if you want to fully appreciate Christmas, and if you want to know how to approach Christmas, you have to look even bigger than just the manger. When I was a child on Christmas morning, my parents used to do what I thought was the cruelest thing imaginable. We'd get up at 4:30 or 5, quick as, you know, I mean, you know how it is. Run in there, wake our parents up, run into the living room, ready to tear into the presence. And before we could, dads, what do?
Send you back to bed.
Send you back to bed. All right. Some dad in here probably did this. Before you let them open the presents, what'd you do, Dad? You read the Christmas story, that's right. And you read the long one, the one out of Luke. That's when the kids go, ah, the one out of Luke. You know, I mean, you get the Christmas story out and you read about the shepherds guarding their fields at night. And you read about how they came to the baby Jesus. And every kid that morning, as you're reading that Christmas story, is looking at the presents thinking, I guess this is just a necessary technicality. You know, I wish we could get through this story so I can hurry up and get to the presents. And that was my mindset as a kid. But you know, I've grown up, and you know what I've found as I've become an adult? That mindset still remains in a lot of the hearts and minds of adults. Now, out of our technicalities, we still get up and read the story, but in reality, it's the presence that excites us. We still know we're supposed to talk about the baby and the manger, but it's Christmas shopping that's really fun. We know it's all about Jesus, but let's decorate. It's all about Jesus, but we're going to eat turkey and dressing here in a little while. You know what I mean? We talk about and we try to do our best to try to put Christmas at the center, and we send our signs that say Jesus is the reason for the season, and we do our best mentally to try to make sure we know it's still about Jesus, but in reality, a lot of times, it's all the other stuff that really gets us excited. It's all the other stuff that really provides the grand entertainment. And everything else leaves us in our mind, although we don't really want to say so. It leaves us making us think the Christmas story is just a necessary technicality so we can get to the good stuff. I'm sure glad Jesus was born on December 25th. You know, that way we can have Christmas and it's a church thing. You know, but we do that sometimes. And no one wants to admit that. And I won't ask for a show of hands, just like I wouldn't want to raise my hand if I was sitting out there. But it's that concept of, we ought to be more excited about Christmas. Do you realize how huge the incarnation is? What a big thing it is that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that it didn't stop there. That after God took on a human form, He was willing to lay that form down on our stead. And then sin and death couldn't hold that form down. He raised again in victory. He then ascended to the Father to sit there and intercede on our behalf, and yet we still live in anticipation that He'll come again. Christmas is a huge, huge thing. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is maybe helping us anticipate Christmas a little better, helping us understand what a big thing Christmas is, helping us see that it really is Jesus. We don't just have to say so. It really is the greatest gift of all, really is Jesus. That is the reason we celebrate, and to help us anticipate and understand Christmas, to understand it's bigger than the manger, it's bigger than the shepherds, it's bigger than the wise men. The concept of Christmas is an amazing thing, and so this morning, this writer of Hebrews is going to ask us just to focus on four truths to help us approach Christmas with the right frame of mind and understand why it's such a big deal. The first thing we need to remember or call to mind is a nearing appointment. You want to appreciate Christmas, you need to remember this first of all, and it's a nearing appointment. Look at verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, being the Christmas season and all, nobody's going to say fa-la-la-la-la after they sing that verse. That's a difficult statement. It is appointed a man to die once, and after this comes judgment. You understand something? That is an appointment on your calendar. It is an appointment on my calendar. I know it would be nice if we could cancel the appointment, but brothers, we're not the one who made it. God's the one that scheduled that appointment. It's already been scheduled, and we're going to it. That appointment has been made. It is on everyone's calendar. Now, I know a lot of times maybe we don't like the concept of the appointment. We don't know when our appointment is. We don't know when it'll happen, but I promise you won't be late. I promise you won't be too busy. You'll drop everything to meet it. It is appointed a man to die once, and then comes judgment. And it is this appointment that the writer of Hebrews wants you to pull back into your mind just a second. I know we get in our invincible mind frame. I know we go through life thinking it won't happen, but He wants you to remember you have a date. You have a date when someday you will depart from this world. Someday you will die. Someday you will die, and after you die comes judgment. Comes the day we stand before holy God and the truth comes out. That's the concept. This will happen. And that date kind of looms over us, doesn't it? I mean, we try to push it back and forget it, but you know, just like a doctor's office, they'll send you a little reminder card saying you've got an appointment coming up. Death does that, doesn't it? It has its way of sending you little reminder cards. We got one last Saturday when Doug Harney was killed in his truck. And we realized something. Doesn't necessarily mean the oldest come first. It can strike any time. And death just reminded us you've got an appointment too. We got one about 2 months ago when a preacher in Waco got in a baptistry and got electrocuted. And we were reminded of something. It's not just the most wicked that go first. We were reminded that our appointment could be up any minute. Our appointment could be in 10 minutes. Our appointment could be before church lets out. And when our appointment calls, we won't be late. And it has a way of just sending us those simple reminders saying, don't forget, you've got a date. You've got an appointment that's on its way. You've got an appointment that is coming. And when we begin to realize that, if you're not careful, it can really throw you into a pit of despair. It can really cause you to wake up in the morning and go, what's the use? I'm going to die. You're going to die. Someday they're going to come to my funeral. I hope they're going to come to my funeral. Someday I'm going to have a funeral. They may not come, but we're going to have a funeral someday. Someday they're going to plant my body in the ground. Someday it's going to be me, you know. Someday it's going to be you. And you get to thinking about that, and it can kind of really throw you into that serious, joyous feeling you're supposed to have at Christmas. I mean, it can really just throw you into a tailspin. Solomon got to thinking about it. And listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, 2-3. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. You know what Solomon said? Live right, exercise daily, die anyway. Doesn't matter if you're good, doesn't matter if you're bad. Doesn't matter if you're pretty, doesn't matter if you're not, doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter if you don't. Doesn't matter, you're going to die. No matter what happens in this life, you've got a date with destiny. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It is an appointment on your calendar. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants you to remember. You see, if you're going to fully appreciate Christmas, you got to pull that back up into your mind. You got to remember something. There is a date screaming at you at the rate of 60 seconds per minute. It's already there, and you'll be there someday. You're going to run into that place. And we understand this concept just like they understood it in the Old Testament, just like they understood it in Bible times. Those of you who've picked up the calendar in the back and are reading this month with us, we're reading through the book of Leviticus right now. And it's actually pretty interesting. It's not a bad book to read if you'll force yourself to get into it. But you know what you run across in Leviticus? The word unclean. Over and over and over and over. And it's not necessarily sin. I mean, sometimes it is, but not necessarily. You have a baby, you're unclean for a week. And by the way, if you have a girl baby, you're unclean for 2 weeks, okay? You're unclean longer if you have a girl than a woman. Now, that's just Bible truth, okay? That's not me. That's biblical right there. But it's... But it's the concept of, you know, if you're in the presence of a dead person, you're unclean. But you know what they were constantly reminded of? I don't measure up. I'm not allowed. I am not holy. It didn't, every little thing in life, and you were unclean. And it's bad enough to be unclean, but you had to go around telling people you were unclean. I mean, you had to shout it. And this was the concept that they were hit in the face with constantly in the Old Testament. Unclean, not worthy. You're a sinner, give a sacrifice. You're unclean, give a sacrifice. I mean, constantly, blood after blood after blood after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after washing, after cleansing, burning. And I mean, constantly being told you don't measure up. It's appointed a man to die once, and then comes judgment. And it just looms over our head. And you see, the writer of Hebrews wants you to remember that. Because until you remember the fix we were in, you cannot fully appreciate the God who came to bail us out. Until you realize what bad shape we're in, until you realize the appointment that we had and the trouble we're in, you will not fully appreciate the God who interrupted His really busy schedule to enter our race, to enter our world. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He said, you know what? They're flesh and blood, so I'm going to become flesh and blood. They go through death, so I'll go through death. I'll be the one that shows them victory in the heart of it. Until you realize you've got a nearing appointment, until you stop and focus on the destiny that is yours, you will never appreciate the God who came to bail you out. The God who was willing to zip on human skin. The God who was willing to enter our race to help us. Until we come to that point where we grasp that, you'll never appreciate Christmas. Until then, the DVD player you want for Christmas will always be better. Until you realize just what a big gift it was that God sent His Son, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law. Until you realize what a fix we were in. That's the concept. The writer of Hebrews says, I want you to remember that nearing appointment you have, because that's going to throw you into an attitude of thanksgiving when you realize that God came to save you. So first, he says, I want you to remember you have a nearing appointment. Second, he wants you to remember the needed atonement. The needed atonement. Look at verse 28. He says, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, we know we're going to die. That's a curse we rightly hang on Adam. Adam's the one that took of the fruit after Eve gave it to him. He ate it, sin entered the world, and it brought an ugly friend with him called death. But you know, we can't hang it all on Adam, because just as Adam opened the door, we've all been throwing death the party. It says this in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Adam may have opened the door, but we've all been entertaining him. We've all been offering ourselves to sin. We've all rightly deserved death. We're all in danger of that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the writer of Hebrews realizes we're in a great fix because of our sin. We need someone to pay that price. We need atonement. They knew it in the Old Testament. That's why they offered all the sacrifices. We have to remember it here today. We needed someone to stand in the gap. And there's three aspects about this atonement that he wants you to see. The first one is the surety of the atonement. Look at what he says in verse 28. After saying, is it appointed a man to die once, and then comes judgment, he says this, so Christ also. You know what he's doing? He's linking the two verses together. He's saying, how sure do you think death is? I mean, death's a pretty sure thing. What is it they say? You don't have to do anything in this world but die, you know? Only thing you have to do is depart from this world. Death is sure. It's certain. He says, just as certain is the atonement of Jesus. Just as certain as death, so Christ also. Just as certain. It is a sure thing. He also wants you to see the sufficiency of the atonement. Verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once. Now this is a pretty key thing here, because you remember the sacrifices. Aaron offered several just in last week's sermon we talked about. I don't know how many bulls laid upon God's altar, but there's a fair number of them. I don't know how many sheep gave their life in the Old Testament, but there was a fair number of them. I can't imagine the amount of bleeding that went on during Passover. There were a lot of sheep that were slain. The amount of blood, the amount of carcass is unimaginable. Solomon himself, when he cleansed the temple, the Bible says they sacrificed bulls beyond number. They could not count them all. There was a lot of them. You know why they sacrificed so many? Because it never worked. Says this in Hebrews 10:1-4, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They offered them over and over and again because they never worked. They kept trying, but it never worked. But it says this in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also, having been offered once, it's because it was sufficient. Hebrews 10:11-14, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He wanted you to know this sacrifice is sure. He wanted you to know it's sufficient. He also wanted you to see the satisfaction of the atonement. Verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, to bear the sins of many. What did I say? That's it. To bear the sins of many. Pay attention. Offered once to bear the sins of many. It was satisfied. He did it for you to satisfy the wrath on your account, to satisfy the judgment coming in your direction. And you understand a holy God. You understand the God behind the veil. You couldn't go behind the veil, but God wasn't coming out either. Because if he did, you were dead. That was the concept. He had wrath. He had rage. You remember what it says in Isaiah 53? It says that God was pleased to crush him. Now, I know a lot of times we think of the concept of the love and the heartache that it must have caused God to see his son broken on the cross. And I can imagine that, but Isaiah 53 says, when God saw sin go on his son, he was pleased to crush him. There was that much wrath bottled up inside of God. There was that much rage. There was that much holiness that had to be satisfied. Christ did it. And you see, people are enamored these days. This is why we miss Christmas. People are enamored with the Christmas story. We're enamored with the baby Jesus. The world loves the baby Jesus. They do. We all love the baby Jesus. It's sweet. It's pretty in the manger because there's no room in the inn, and the cattle are lowing the baby awake. And here come the shepherds. And I mean, it's just a pretty scene. It's a beautiful picture, and it ought to be. It's a beautiful little picture, and the world loves the baby Jesus. But don't forget something. That baby was born to die. That's the picture. People don't like the Jesus hanging on the cross. You know why? It forces you to look here. Why is he up there? We like the baby Jesus. That's sweet. It's pretty. It's innocent. But whenever we put him on the cross, we get guilty all of a sudden. Don't forget, the baby was born to die. We miss the significance of Christmas because we leave Jesus in the manger. Oh, it's such a pretty little thing. He was born to die. He was born to walk upon this earth and then take your sin upon his back and then spill his blood at God's altar. That was the picture. He was born to intercede on our behalf. He was born for atonement. And you want to learn to appreciate Christmas, then remember the whole reason that baby entered the manger was to lay that life down. That's why we begin to appreciate Christmas. The whole thing falls apart if that baby doesn't show up. The whole thing falls apart if God doesn't zip on flesh. The whole thing falls apart if that baby doesn't die on the cross too. It was the picture. We needed atonement. We needed someone to die in our stead. That baby showed up to die for us. Luke 2, 34 to 35, Simeon was prophesying over baby Jesus. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." God entered our world to atone for our sin. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." To appreciate Christmas, you have to realize how bad you need it. To appreciate Christmas, you have to realize that the reason the baby is in the manger is because he came and took up life so that he could lay that life down. He said, you want to appreciate Christmas, remember your nearing appointment. Remember the needed atonement. Third, remember the noble appearing. The noble appearing. Look at verse 28. "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," here it is, "will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin." Now here's what the writer of Hebrews wants to leave you with. He didn't want to leave you with the death of Jesus. He wanted to leave you with the life of Jesus. That not only did he come once, but because he came once, we know he'll come again. And this time he doesn't come for a sacrifice. This time he comes for salvation. He'll come to save. And we say, well, wait, I'm already saved. Really? Do you still sin? Guess it isn't complete yet then, is it? Guess it's not completely finished. You see, salvation is a process. It starts with a little thing we call justification. That day you placed your faith in Christ. That day you turned to him, and instantly in God's sight you look different. Instantly in God's sight you were declared righteous because his blood covered your sin. But now we live, if you've already been justified, we live in the second phase of salvation. You know what it's called? Sanctification. It's where the outside's starting to look like the inside. We start living on the outside like we've been made on the inside. We start getting better. We start living like we were intended to live. The third and final aspect of it is called glorification. That's when the sin is completely gone. That's when the flesh is gone and sin's not even an issue. It's not even a battle. It's not even a struggle. We will be perfect. This is what it says in Romans 13, 11. "Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. 1 Peter 1:9 says, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. The picture is, we anticipate a salvation coming just like they did. I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Maybe the most famous Christmas prophecy in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 9. You'll recognize it as soon as we start reading it, if you haven't already recognized it, just by where it's found. Probably the most famous Old Testament prophecy about the Christ. And we read it all the time, and we're going to even look at it a little greater tonight, but talking about the anticipation these people in the Old Testament must have had. Imagine Mary and Joseph after finding out they were the them, when he says a virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. They were the parents. Imagine the anticipation. Simeon, he's the one who, you won't die till you see salvation. Imagine his anticipation. Imagine these people in the Old Testament. They couldn't wait for the Messiah to show up. Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. Look at this. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressor is at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Why? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Ever hear that at Christmas? For unto us a child is born. That's what we always read, and we assume that passage was talking about Christmas. Well, read that passage again. Very little of that occurred at Christmas. Very little of that occurred at the first birth of the Savior. You know when that's going to happen? When He returns. It's anticipation. When He comes back, He says that peace will be there. They're going to burn the booted warrior's boot. They're going to burn the cloak rolled in blood. Hey, we're still fighting today. He says there'll be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. That hadn't happened yet. We're still waiting for that to happen. Turn over to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Micah 5. Look at the first five verses. Here's another one you've probably heard read at Christmas. Micah 5, 1 to 5. Micah 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will turn to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord is God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. That was the promise, that he'd be born in Bethlehem. And we read that at Christmas, but most of that hadn't even happened yet. We anticipate its fulfillment just like they did. And see, if you want to understand Christmas, and I love this part, you really want to appreciate Christmas, then you have to put on the anticipation they had. You have to look at Christmas with anticipation like they did. We see the same things in some New Testament passages. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, all that happened first time. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first half talks about the first coming, but the second half talks about the second coming. You see, Christmas ought to spark in you anticipation. And it does, whether you realize it or not. We sang the song this morning. Anybody remember the first song we sang this morning? All right, I'm so proud of you. Joy to the world. Now, I got the lyrics here. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. All right, that sounds pretty much the first part. Jesus came, let your heart prepare him room. Now listen to the rest of it. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Now, the Savior reigns. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. All that's still future. We sing it every Christmas like it happened, but it hadn't happened yet. We're living in anticipation. Do you see that? And there's no greater proof that God will return, that God will show up to get us, than the fact that he already came once. Christmas is about anticipation. When we slip back into the mindset that Joseph and Mary had the night before he was born, can you imagine the Magi traveling miles to get there saying, "We saw his star, where is he?" And all of a sudden beholding Christ in the manger and saying, "There he is." The shepherds, the angels showed up and said, "Hey, you're not going to believe what I found. You got to go to Bethlehem. You got to see this child that's been born." And they said, "Let's go." And they show up and they worship him there in the manger. What a picture. There he is. Simeon, when this kid, or they didn't walk, but when they carry this child 8 days old into the temple, and there's Simeon, can you imagine? There he is. The anticipation all of a sudden fulfilled. I want you to know something. That's how you appreciate Christmas, because we have the same anticipation today. You want to appreciate Christmas? Then remember just how bad you had it. And remember that God stepped into this world to help you out. Remember the sin that was yours and the fact that this baby came into this world to die. Remember how much we long for things to get better and know that the God who came once will come again. And that's the fourth thing, the necessary anticipation. Look at verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. You want to worship at Christmas? You want to rejoice at Christmas? Then put on anticipation for the return of Christ. That's what it was all about. The coming of the Messiah was greeted with more anticipation than any event in the history of Israel. That's all they could think about. That's all they could talk about. And even those that were half Israel. Remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman. She was half Jew. She was a mixed breed, they would call her. She was just dirty. They didn't like her at all. And you remember what she said, "Jesus, I know that when Messiah comes, he's going to answer all these questions for us." And he said, "I who speak to you am he." She was living in anticipation. Boy, when that Messiah gets here, won't it get better? When the Messiah shows up, it'll be good. Everything's going to be better when the King gets here. That was the picture. I want you to know something. It's the same anticipation we ought to have. We ought to be living in excitement for the King to get here. 2 Timothy 4:8, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing." Christmas is about anticipation. We still long for the coming of the Messiah. We still long for the coming of the King. We still long for the kingdom to be on earth. Christmas is about anticipation. Listen to what Zechariah said, John the Baptist's father. Luke 1. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" Don't we still long for those things? Don't we still want those things to come to pass? Whenever we are freed from our enemies and from those who hate us and we can serve our God without fear all our days, won't that be an amazing day? That's what Christmas promises. If you want to know how to approach Christmas, approach it with anticipation. There's no greater proof that Christ will return than the fact that he already came once. And if he was willing to come once in a manger, don't you think he'll certainly come again in glory? If he was willing to come once as a servant, don't you think he'll certainly come again as a king? If he was willing to come once as a sacrifice, don't you think he'll certainly come again as judge? If he was willing to come once to die for sinners, won't he certainly come again to take them home? That's the picture. Christmas is about anticipation. We know he's coming again because he already came once. And we look at Christmas the same way they did. He could be here any minute. The Messiah is on his way. We've already got the promise that the King is coming. We've already got the promise that the Messiah will show up. No more let sin and sorrows roll, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's what we're looking for. That's how you approach Christmas. It's a whole lot bigger than presents. It's a whole lot bigger than decking halls and reindeer with red noses. It's a whole lot bigger even than that manger, even than the wise men. It's the promise of anticipation that we know the King who came once will come again. Revelation 22 says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are God. And Lord, we come to Christmas with great anticipation. Father, I can't imagine what it must have been like for those wise men to travel all the way from the Orient, wondering what it was they would see. Traveling in anticipation of actually beholding the salvation of Israel. As Simeon looked down and said, "Now your servant can depart in peace, for mine eyes have beheld your salvation." Lord God, that's what my eyes long to see. I long to see your salvation. I long to see your King return. That you who came and died for our sins will appear a second time without reference to sin for those who long to see him. Lord God, come Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. I don't know why God brought you here this morning, but he did. This was very much an appointment for you, just as the appointment we've already talked about. God doesn't make mistakes, and he doesn't ever say oops. He doesn't do anything by accidents, but he brought you here this morning because he wanted you to learn to anticipate the coming of his King. He wants you to learn to anticipate Christ, but you want to know something. When Christ returns, not everyone's going to rejoice. You do know that. In Revelation 19, when Jesus splits the sky and the sword comes from his mouth and on his name, on his thigh is written faithful and true, and he's riding the white horse and the armies of heaven are behind him, not everyone's rejoicing. There are those who assemble together to make war against God's King, to try to overthrow him. You know why? Because they never let him sit on the throne of their heart before he showed up. If you really want to anticipate the coming of the King, you got to let him have your heart today. You'll never reach out and cry out and praise God and rejoice at his coming until he's sitting on the throne of your heart. Because until you long for him to do in the world what he's already done in your life, you'll never anticipate Christmas. This is the greatest gift of all. It's salvation from our sins. It's being able to look at that nearing appointment and see it through eyes of victory. It's being able to know our sin has been forgiven. It's being able to anticipate the day God returns with joy and not with fear. That he could come today and we would welcome him. I don't know if you've ever given your life to Jesus, but that's what this is about. There's no greater time than Christmas to do that. You want to talk about a gift. Salvation is a gift. And so this morning, if you've never confessed your sins to God, you've never turned from them, you've never placed your faith in Jesus, and you've never placed your hand in the hand of the Savior, this morning you can do that. Come, confess him as Lord, give him your life, receive his Holy Spirit, and you'll learn the meaning of Christmas. We're going to sing. What are we going to sing, Leo? We're going to sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Have you? As we sing, you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.